we'll just highlight a couple of verses. One of the weaknesses of modern-day preaching is preaching of the Word of God. And if you understand when America was founded, the highest literacy rate, from my understanding, in the history of the English-speaking world was in the New World. In, by the way, certainly not in Georgia, certainly not in North Carolina, certainly not in Virginia. It was in the North for a very specific reason. Because the Puritans believed the most important thing you could ever do was read the Bible. And the literacy rate was unbelievably high. One of the difficulties I have in preaching is most of us don't read much. And it shows up in the way we listen because we're not used to consecutive thoughts. We're used to bouncing thoughts. Some night, I'll do this. I'll go, if I can figure out a way, I'll have to have someone help me, and tape 5-10 different programs, 3 minutes from each one, and let you watch this. Every 3 seconds, there used to be scenes. If you go back and watch the old movies, they could have them sit there and people would talk for 10 minutes. Now it's literally every 3 seconds they're switching scenery. It's like it gives you a headache to try to watch it, but you're used to that in the brain. What you're not used to is sitting down and working through something. And by the way, this is a Bible-believing church that every single week I do the same thing, which is what? Read the text, explain the text, apply the text. So yes, churches are changing. You know why they're changing? To entertain people. Chapter 14 and verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread. So we know whatever's going on here is around the feast of the Passover. Verse 12. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, the disciples said unto him, and he goes on to say, where are we going to have this at? In verse 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, they were not eating McDonald's, quarter pounders, or anything else. They were eating Passover. So this will become important as we move forward. So when we come down to verse 22 to 25, we now move from Passover to the Lord's Supper, but everything is now finished. And it says in verse 26, and when they had sung, or after they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The other texts are going to say things like Jesus was, it was his custom to do so. He went there often by himself to pray. Other texts will say in John 18 that Judas knew about this place because Jesus went there so often that Judas knew he went there. So I think that's very interesting. What we're going to look at tonight is just simply going to talk about hymns. I was going to make this much more technical. It's going to be much easier because no need to give you a bunch of verses that you won't ever use. So I'm just going to highlight some ideas tonight about music. But not music, my opinions. We'll be dealing with the text. It's always a good idea. So we're going to talk about hymn singing. Let's pray, please. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have tonight of looking at this text. And again, which I've been doing for a long time here, considering the issue of music, hymn singing, what we sing, how important that is. Bless our time this evening. May this night be a night that maybe puts together some ideas in our head. That would be nice. This I ask in Christ's name. Amen. I was stationed with the Don't everybody yell at once, Mike. Stationed with the part of the United States Navy, the lower part of the United States Navy called the Marines. I knew we were going to hear this from one of the two. I was stationed with the Marines at Parris Island. It was my first duty station, actual permanent duty station, or at least for a while. I wasn't there that long. And it was also my first opportunity to live out my Christian life. I'd gone through boot camp, I'd gone through core school, and now it was no longer what's cool. It was me or death. Went to Parris Island, started going to a church, went there about a month, and a friend of mine named Rick Bartley. Rick Bartley was a disaster. He had pretty much burned his brain out on acid. You'd have to remember back in the 70s, that we didn't have opiates, that sort of thing much. You didn't have cocaine much, but acid was around, whatever it was. And Rick was a mess. But Rick said, Ralph, I've gone to this church called Victory Baptist Church. Do you want to come? It's a brand new church. It's meeting in some schoolhouse. And I said, sure. Church I was going to wasn't overly impressive. Went there that day, that Sunday morning. The preaching, what do you expect in preaching? I actually expect in preaching every time I go to church, every time. Read the Bible, explain the Bible in a coherent fashion that when I walk out the door, I know what was said. Do you know how many churches I've been in that do that? Most churches read the Bible, then I think it had something to do with something. Well, the pastor there wasn't much of a preacher. That would be a compliment. That would be exaggeration. He was a nice guy. He is a nice guy. His wife is sweet. But the church, I liked it. It was filled with, unfortunately, a lot of Marines, but also a lot of Navy guys. And we had a real good time together. It was good, you know, just a good, warm, I think there was just an excitement of the new. Three things strike my attention when I look back to that year, 1975. Very late in 75. First of all, Cliffy, a gunny sergeant led the singing. Now, you are a master chief in the Navy. Do you know what? For some reason, you don't scare me, but that old gunny sergeant scared me. He had been in Vietnam a couple of rounds. He was mean as a snake. And he got up to sing, and the first thing you recognize, he couldn't sing. And second of all, he didn't know how to lead the music. He led the music with his finger. But I tell you what, you sang because you were afraid if you didn't, he's going to come out after you. So everybody was singing. This old gunny, oh, he was rough, crude, hard-nosed. Oh, my goodness. He was our song director. There was no polish. You know, you do all of this. Sometimes I think you're going to fall backwards. You're doing so much. He would just use his fingers. The second thing I remember about that church is they had a choir, Pastor Kowak, and it was so bad they invited me to join. Now, you know how bad that is. And when we joined the choir director, which was the gunny sergeant again, he was leading the choir and nobody knew what a part was. So we didn't even attempt to sing parts in the choir. We just tried to figure out what the melody was. And if we could learn to sing the melody in unison, then we could help the congregation sound like the congregation was singing. That's my second memory. But my third memory, do you have a hymn book? Take your hymn book. I got to find the page. I did not look at the page, but I'll find it in a moment. My third memory, page 587. My third memory was hearing a bunch of those old Marines, the jarheads, hard-nosed guys from Vietnam era. And this song was the first time I ever heard this song. This song was not part of the repertoire in the church we went to that I grew up in. I heard an old, old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. Can I tell you something? For a long time, that was my favorite song. When I was 18 years old, you know what I needed? I needed that song. And I understood as a young man, victory in Christ, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Music was important. Now, we weren't good at singing, but we could sing that song. And you'd see some hard-bitten fellows out there, guys that were rough and tough, but they were singing because Christ had changed them. That was my introduction to the importance and value of singing. Tonight, I'm going to make some duh comments. But I think they might be duhs that you haven't thought much about. So let's read the text again. By the way, I have it in two. It's the exact same in Greek and in Hebrew, I mean English. Mark 14:26 and Matthew 26:30, it says exactly the same thing. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The first thing we find in this text is Jesus did what? Have you ever thought that when Jesus was on earth, he sang? Isn't that simple? Isn't there something beautiful about realizing that when the disciples got together, they sang? Jesus sang with them. They sang. You say, what did Jesus sound like? Well, I don't know what he sounded like. I know what he didn't sound like, Mike. I know he didn't sound like one of us, but he sang. Have you ever contemplated Christianity? Is we sing. Singing's what we do. Let me ask you a question. Why do we do that? We'll get to that. Yes, we have something to sing about. Read in your notes. Singing is integral and central to the faith. You say, Pastor Warren, I can't sing. I don't know that I can sing. There are days when I think, oh, I think people would like to hear me. And then there was a song. Did we sing that song this morning where it had that one note that was 12 notes higher than you and I can sing? Yeah, I know you didn't. You checked out on the note before that, on the three line, whatever was the line before. But that note so far up here, every once in a while I think, boy, I think I could sing, and then I think, not really. I like to hear singing. I like to hear what the men did tonight. I could hear that every Sunday night, as long as we never do the nonsense I grew up around. Entertainment. We don't do entertainment here. Hello? Can I get an amen from anybody? We don't have entertainment. We sing Christian music, not entertainment music. I thought it was beautiful. Let's look in your notes. This is Don DeGraw's life verse. Not commenting on Don DeGraw, but this was his life verse. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. That is one of those, not only did Jesus sing, but according to Zephaniah, there's this thing about God himself in some way sings. Do you think maybe music came from God? If you talk to Mrs. Hall, she's got the mind for this. Music and math, they're what's there, folks. They're connected. They're connected. Now, she can tell you the math. I cannot. But it's interesting to me. This is something that comes from God. How about Psalm 95? Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is great and a great king above all gods. 96:1, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Job 38, which is a little bit cryptic, talks about when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. We're going to assume that this is in the very creation week, the angelic beings being created earlier than humans, and they're part of rejoicing and singing in part of God's creation. By the way, everyone look at me. Before Genesis 1:1, the only thing that existed was God. In the beginning, God, and then God creates. But in that process, God creates the angelic beings. We don't know altogether what else. And they're singing. So let's give you some very simple thoughts about music. Thoughts. Singing finds its origins in God himself. Friend, that is unique. Many religions do not have singing as part of what we do. If you want to go to a Christian gathering, look at me, everyone look up here, and the Christians, I didn't say entertainers. I didn't say take the lights and turn them off and let people up here do this. I'm talking about the church. If it doesn't sing, we're kind of undermining everything that Christianity has ever been, because music is part of who God is. Let me say this, the fact that there are men here that can't sing, and actually quite a few of them, tells you a great deal about our culture. Because you go to the Philippines, everybody wants to sing now. Now, Cliffy, they all can't sing. Do you do karaoke? Every Filipino does karaoke. You cannot be a Filipino without doing karaoke. You go into the mall and there's these karaoke stations, and you're walking in the malls in the Philippines, and they just walk up, And some of them sound like me. They screech. And you're like, oh, please. But may I say this? I'd rather have that than people, look at me, who come here and don't sing. It's what we do. It's rooted in God. Let's continue. Singing finds examples throughout the Bible. Next, singing finds its repository in the Psalms. We have 150 inspired songs. 150. That's not an accident, friend. So when we get up here tonight to sing, we're building on a foundation that goes way back. I was trying to think of what the first song is in the Bible. Tim, do you know? I'm not sure. Exodus 15 is the first big one. You know, it's that song that Moses writes about the Exodus. But I think there might be pieces in Genesis. But you start finding songs. And then you get to this book called Psalms. 150 of them. And by the way, none of them are cute. None of them are entertaining. Some of them are praise songs. Some of them are laments where we weep because of what we're going through. Some of them are songs of repentance. All kinds of different songs, but there's 150 inspired ones. So singing finds its origins in God Himself, finds examples throughout the Bible, finds its repository in the Psalms, and singing is modeled everywhere, meaning everywhere in the Scripture. Acts 16:25, when Paul was in prison, Paul wasn't talking about his stress level. I'm just exhausted. I'm stressed out. He was singing. And by the way, what do people hear? They hear both of it. Unfortunately, unsaved hear the I'm stressed out nonsense, but they also hear the Apostle Paul singing unto the Lord. And it's interesting, it says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Ephesians 5:19, which we'll look at a little bit more later, says we're supposed to be speaking to yourselves, meaning to one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, probably in this case by your heart, from your heart, to the Lord. James says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Revelation says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Secondly, Jesus sang with his disciples. Not only he sang, but he sang with his disciples. Actually, the text doesn't mention Jesus individually. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, when they sang a hymn, they did it together. Please look at me. I don't want to preach against anything tonight. I'm not in the mood. I believe any church in America, any church, is ready for contemporary Christian music. Because contemporary Christian music's first strength is entertaining. And we love entertainment. The problem is, in the Bible, somebody who doesn't sing for you, Jesus and his disciples, they were singing. I don't know what Peter sounded like. I don't know what James sounded like. I don't know what any of them sounded like. When I'm up here listening to these guys, Robert's got a lovely voice. He's not a leader in singing. He's got a lovely voice. Mike has a great voice. Tim has a voice that in heaven I think I'm going to get. Nobody wants that voice in heaven? I'd like to wake up one morning and be able to... Burr, burr, burr. I'd just like to wake up and be able to do that. It's wonderful. Jesus sang with his disciples. I never watch a church service. When I'm up here and we're singing, about as far as I see is I try to either look at the song director or I look at my hymn book, or I try to, because I don't want to see anybody doing what we do. One of the problems, the longer you preach at a place, is you start seeing the same people do what they do every week. And it becomes irritating to you as a pastor. So it's a good idea not to look around. But years ago, in my 20 years here, I have looked around. My favorite two people singing in this church. You say, yeah, I know it's Amy and John. You're wrong on both counts. Now, they're the best soloist, certainly John. Wait a minute. My favorite two people that have ever sung in the church as the church? Somebody tell me who they are. You probably won't know. Well, Don Askew used to be. The two favorite guys that I would watch, one would set about right here years ago. Right about where you're at, Rhonda, maybe the seat back. His name was Floyd Smith. Mr. Smith, I know he couldn't sing because he couldn't hear. He'd get a hymn book and smile this big and just sing unto the Lord. And you know what? That would encourage me because we're singing. The other one was Mr. Losey. Did you ever see him sing? Could he sing? Somebody said no. I don't know who said no. He couldn't either. But by the way, it wasn't how he sounded. You think good singing is how you sound. You can do that and get professionals. By the way, churches now hire unsaved people to sing because the people like entertainment. I'd rather hear Pachungay sing than any professional I've ever heard. Any day. You say, why? At least Pachungay is what she is what she is. You know, not a fake, not putting on a show. In your notes, Mike has already brought some of this out. I asked the question, what was this like? I mean, what did it sound like? And the answer is, I don't know. I'm not sure. But this and other texts establish that, several things. First of all, Christians sing. Friend, this is just what we do. We sing. If you ever go into a church that they aren't singing, get up and get out. If you ever go to a church on vacation and the people are being entertained, get up and get out. Can't you figure? That's not biblical Christianity. But it doesn't bother anybody. The largest churches in America, they turn off the lights. They have light shows now. All the women in short clothing and immodestly, and it's always women, are up dancing and seductively moving around, and nobody's singing. I can remember reading Rick Warren saying, the reason we're going from traditional music to contemporary music is people won't sing traditional music. That's the biggest lie ever told. They still don't sing. But everybody likes it because they like the swaying in the darkness. It's ridiculous. Christians sing in your notes. Next, we sing together, just like Jesus sang with his disciples. That's what we do. We sing together. Now I'm going to come to Mike Hall's statement a little earlier that he made, and I'm going to make it a little differently, but it's the same thing. I say, first of all, Christians sing. Secondly, we sing together. Thirdly, we cannot not sing. Why? Because we have a new song. And what's a new song? My friend Kevin Bowder was at a conference. I will refrain from saying what conference it was. The pastor of the church got up and said, you guys out there that don't like contemporary Christian music, you're rebelling and directly against God because you don't believe in singing a new song. Folks, it's not talking about singing rock and roll music. What is it talking about? Well, I think the best definition in the short is what you're going to get right here. You say, why can we not sing? Because we have a new song. Mike Hall's already said it. He stole it. We have something to sing about. My friend, the reason a Christian sings a new song isn't that we want to get rid of Amazing Grace for some of the stupid stuff I have heard. No, that's not a new song. That's replacing a God-oriented song with trash. No, the new song is before salvation, before Christ, before what Christ has done, you didn't have anything to sing about. Now you have something to sing about, something within. Look at me. Do you have a new song? You can sing every contemporary Christian song in the modern contemporary hymn books. You still don't have a new song. A new song means you have something that God has done for you that you must sing about. Oh, for a thousand tongues. That didn't happen from the sky. He was saying, God, I wish I had a thousand tongues to sing what you have done for me. That's music. Music is not, let me get a rock band up here with some little guys that have their hair pointed in eight directions, because that's cool. Number three, Jesus sang as part of worship. What was the worship? Look at me, please. Jesus was not yet in the church age, friend. Actually, the end of the Old Testament is coming to an end right here. He's going to die on the cross, and then the day of Pentecost is going to happen, and the church is going to begin that day. So we're right at the end. But it was part of what kind of worship? We just got done reading all the verses earlier. Pass. So he actually, the singing was not just, well, I think I want to sing today. It was part of the worship that the Jewish people would do. Wouldn't it be weird if you came to church on a Sunday morning, Christmas time, and Pastor Koch sang a song, or we sang songs that had nothing to do with Christmas? Yes or no? What if you came here on Easter? No, we sang that song today. I liked it. The song about the resurrection. Nothing wrong with singing that during the year, but wouldn't it be weird on Easter not to sing a song about the resurrection? You sing songs that are about what you, the worship time. Look in your notes. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, well, the period of time was during, I'm not going to read all this, 2 days of the Feast of the Passover and Unleavened Bread. Next page, please. It says, in the first day of the Unleavened Bread, when they had killed the Passover, verse 18 says, and as they sat and did eat, I mean, this was during the Passover time. Now, here is where I'm going to do this quickly. Everyone look here. There are three sets of words, total of six words. The beautiful thing is you know four of them, kind of. Two of them you won't know. The Greek New Testament has exactly six words that deal with singing. And they're pairs. One's a noun and one's the corresponding verb. I was going to put this in here, but I'm not going to. It was taking, going to take too much time, and it won't be beneficial for most people. Look up here. You have humnos. Humnos sounds something like him. You have humneo, the verb. You have psalmos, sounds something like. And you have the verb, salo. You have hode, which is a word that doesn't sound like anything. It's the word for song. And you have hado, which is the word to sing. Those are the six words found in the New Testament. Five of them are found in one verse, Ephesians 5. Five of the six words are found here. Speaking to yourselves, and this is in a specific date of plural, but that's not important. In psalms, psalmois. In hymns, humnois. Spiritual songs, hodes. Those are all the same, the three basic words. Humnos, psalmos, hode. Those three words. Then you have two of the three verbs. Singing, hado. That is the word anantes, which is singing. The next word is the word we get psalm from. There's a lot of debate about what it means here. The King James translates it sing, making melody. I'm not sure what, really we don't know exactly why it's distinct. Maybe it has something to do with singing congregationally or as a group together. The other word, by the way, the fifth word you've already read. Turn your notes to the front side. And it's the verbal form found in Mark 14:26 at the bottom of the page. Humneo. So you have all six words right here, five of them in one verse. Now I'm going to give this to you quickly, and then we're going to do something else is what we're going to do. Where do I have that at? Yes. So I'm going to ask Jenny, would you be willing to come to the piano? Tim, would you be willing to come up here? Stacy, you can come if you want to. Both of you can play at the same time. You told me your back was hurting. I'm respecting your age. Ooh, I think daggers were just shot at me. All right, everybody look at me. In the Bible, there are six words found in the New Testament. Those six words are found, well, let me give you these ideas. Then we're just going to sing a little bit of a few songs. You don't mind, do you? Thoughts. All three words, the nouns and corresponding verbs, are used throughout the Scripture. They're used throughout the Scripture, every place you look. And I mean that in, you know what? Forgive me. It's not the Scripture. I needed to say something else. Just write down this, LXX. LXX is shorthand for the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. They're found throughout the Old Testament Scripture in Greek. So every one of these words in the New Testament in Greek are found in the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. The LXX means Septuagint, but it's easier to write LXX, which means 70. Next, all three words, nouns and corresponding verbs, are words used for the Psalms. So when you read the book of Psalms, you find all three verbs, all three nouns talking about the Psalms. So you say, Pastor Warren, What's this got to do with us? Please look at me. We have two requirements in this church. They're this simple. These are not suggestions. The New Testament Christians started writing hymns right away. We have some of them in the New Testament. I don't have time to look at them. Christians have written hymns throughout history. Up until probably the 1960s and 70s, there were many good hymns with a few nonsense stuff. After the 1970s, we now call things Christian that aren't even remotely Christian. They don't have Christian doctrine, don't talk about the Lord, don't talk about anything except our feelings and emotions. So we are. Here's the two things that I want to, the two conclusions. All three words, nouns and corresponding verbs, require we sing the psalms and hymns of the Bible, because there are psalms and hymns in the Bible. And by application, all three words, nouns and corresponding verbs, require we sing, here it is, psalm-like and hymn-like songs. Psalm-like and hymn-like songs. So, take your hymn book. Pastor Clark, are you ready? We're going to sing a few, we're going to sing a couple of songs. You don't mind. 478. Let's all stand. Robert, if you can turn this thing off and then turn it back on when I come back and finish up. The text. You're getting the picture? Jesus sang. He sang with whom? There is no such thing in the Bible as entertainment Christians. Believers sing because they have something to sing about. And by the way, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. Don't kid yourself. Part of the problem is we have churches full of unsaved people. And we're trying to entertain those unsaved people. Not interested. The third concept is Jesus sang as part of worship. And by the way, so do we. Lastly, Jesus sang appropriate music for the occasion. And we'll close. We're going to have a song, another song at the end of this, one of my other favorites. And I hope you like this better than, let's just have a little talk with Jesus, make it right. That's what I grew up on. I want to vomit when I hear that kind of Christianity, because it's nothing more than entertainment at church. And by the way, we entertained at home, we entertained at church. We don't even know the difference. Mark 14:26, and they sang a hymn. By the way, so let me ask a question. What hymn did they sing? The Old Rugged Cross? No. We actually know exactly what they sang. We know this from Jewish records, the Mishnah. We know during the Passover, Jewish people sang, take a breath, psalms. Shocking, isn't it? Wonder where they would have learned that. So Jesus would have sung the psalms. One of them, for the first time in your life, probably tonight, you will actually make the connection of why it's referenced in the New Testament, because my guess is it's the last thing Jesus ever sang on earth. It's called, by the way, the Egyptian Hallel, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. That is the section of Scripture that was sung and is still sung at traditional Jewish Passovers. They would sing a Psalm 113 to 114 before the meal, and sometime during the meal they would sing 115, and then at the very end they would sing 118. So this kind of went forward. So the first two before the meal began, maybe one or two of these during, and the other two, especially 118 at the end. So you say, what did he sing? I don't know what it sounded like. Don't have a clue. Nobody really knows for sure what it sounded like. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. This is what they sang. Jesus sang this. Not a ditty. Not repeating, holy, holy, 4,000 times. Do it quieter. Do it louder. Do it faster. Do it with instruments. Oh, shut up. Actually, sing the Psalms of the Bible. By the way, for you that are skeptical, there's one or two. I can see it in your faces. This is your challenge. You go home. You take your 150 chapters of Psalms and find out how many of them are repetitious, meaning they say the same thing over and over and over and over and over. There's only about five Psalms that are short. Most of them are quite long. That's what they sang. Well, we continue. You don't mind. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God and dwelleth on high? Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that they may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh a barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth sake. Wherefore should the heathen, the goyim, say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. They would have concluded, please look at me, I'm not going to read it all. This would have been the last song Jesus ever sang. For you that have ears to hear, I will not touch on any reference. For you that have ears to hear, I'll let you pursue this in the New Testament and let you figure out why this becomes the backbone of many sermons. It was the last thing these men ever heard Jesus sing. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. Are you ready? We're going to skip some verses for time. The stone which the builders refused. Who was that stone? Do you ever wonder why that's repeated in the New Testament over and over? It was the last thing Jesus sang. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This, I love this verse, but technically this verse is about one occasion. This is the day, meaning the cross. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The last verse says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Please look at me. Are you ready? Jesus sang. He sang with His disciples. He sang as part of worship, and He sang appropriate music for the occasion. That's kind of what we are to be about. Now, we're going to sing a song. There's a lot of stanzas. You're going to have to stand up. So, Stacy, you can remain seated because we know your age. Page 299, we're going to sing all five stanzas, please. Five, I think, anyhow. I think this might be an appropriate way. And by the way, see if this sounds like the Bible.